Well, what a passage of scripture that we're coming to here is so marvelous, and the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. Could you imagine being there, standing on the banks of the Red Sea and watching that happen? And I've often heard people say, well, you know, if we could just see something like that, if we'd have been there, you know, we'd really believe. And we're going to find that's not the case. It wasn't the case with the children of Israel. They saw these things. They saw everything that happened in Egypt. The 10 plagues, where Moses brought them out in droves. And here in chapter 13, look at verse 17. It says, "It came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines." Now, the Philistines, you know, were infamous enemies of Israel throughout their history under the Old Covenant. They were a warlike people. And he said, although that was near, the shortest way was to go through the land of the Philistines. But God wasn't going to lead them through that way. It says, God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their minds. Not gospel repentance now. But lest they change their minds when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, he knew these people. God did. He knew their weaknesses, their sinfulness, and they'd see these warlike Philistines and turn tail and run. Now, we know that God could have squelched the Philistines like he squelched Pharaoh and his army. But God had another thing in mind on this issue about bringing them the way that he brought them. Look at verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. He had in mind to bring them to the Red Sea. And he says, and the children of Israel went up harnessed, or by rank, is what that means, in order, out of the land of Egypt. So here he's bringing them to the Red Sea. And they were guided and they were protected by God. But this is God's plan. You know, this is not any contingency or plan B. This is what God determined all along. And then look at verse 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph. You remember Joseph, see? Joseph, when he was about to die, he said, bury me in the land of my people. And you can see that back in Genesis 50. It's also mentioned in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. You know how Joseph wanted to be buried in the land of his people. He says, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel. He made them swear an oath, saying, God will surely visit you. In other words, what he means there is God's going to take care of you. And God did take care of him. And you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And so there's Joseph. And what this speaks of Joseph's hope in the promise of God that God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph's father. That Joseph expressing God-given faith here, God's going to keep his promise. He's going to deliver his people out of this land into the land flowing with milk and honey. And it foreshadows the promise of resurrection. Joseph knew that he was going to be resurrected unto life with his brothers. His brothers in the faith, rather, his spiritual brothers. Now, God, listen, if Joseph's bones were left in Egypt, God could have, in the great day of resurrection, the second coming of Christ is what I'm talking about. God could resurrect Joseph if his bones were still in Egypt or if it was in Albany, Georgia. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are, my vile body is buried. When the great day, when the last day comes, when Christ comes back in, we who know Christ, we who are in Him, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, we're going to be resurrected on that day, no matter where we are on earth. If our ashes are scattered to the sea, God's going to resurrect us. And so, you've got to consider the reality here. But as an expression of that faith and that promise, Joseph made him swear an oath to bury his bones there. And then look at verse 20 of Exodus 13. It says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And verse 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So the Lord, and later on in Exodus 14:19, says the angel of the Lord, which is usually an expression that only describes Christ. And so we see Christ who is their light, Christ who is their way, the pillar of the cloud, and all of that. Some say this was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I don't know that that's so, but we know this is the Lord Jesus Christ in type and picture. And he's leading them, and he went before them in this pillar. And in the day it appeared as a cloud, and in the night it appeared as fire to give them light. And they could travel by day and by night. And this guiding body was not just symbolic, it was real. It was a real pillar of cloud and fire. But the significance of it is to show how God guides and protects his people all the way. And we see that in Christ's relationship with spiritual Israel, his church. Because Christ, he's faithful to keep us safe, to keep us secured, to protect us, to lead us, to guide us. He's in front of us. He's behind us. He's on the right. He's on the left. You see, as long as we're in Christ, we're safe. Now, there are certain areas of life that we can be hurt, but we cannot be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. And he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And that's what this pillar signifies. The protection, the safety that Christ brings to his people. And so with that in mind, we go to chapter 14. And then the first 9 verses, what we see is what we've seen throughout the history of Israel in Egypt under bondage. And this Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, it says here in verse 4, they had let the people go. They were anxious to get Israel out of there. You remember he says, leave here and bless me. In other words, Pharaoh was saying it would be a blessing for me to get you out of here. And you know why? Because of the 10 plagues, especially that last plague of the death of the firstborn. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 14, look here. It says, and I will harden, this is God speaking. God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Why would God do something like that? You know, in God's dealing with this Pharaoh, it says God hardened his heart. And then another place, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But you know, more times than the other, it says God hardened his heart. Like the first time it says that, God did this. And it says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. God's going to get glory out of what he's doing here. And upon all of his host, he said, what he's talking about is the defeat of Pharaoh and his army. God said, I'm going to be glorified. I'm going to get honor. That the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. Now, as you know, this is one of those areas of God's sovereignty that the natural man cannot receive, cannot take, because you know how it is. Look over at Romans chapter 9. Man, automatically, he says, well, that's just not fair, you know. And I've often said, you know, when it comes to issues of God's sovereignty and what people refer to as man's responsibility, God's will and man's will, we are sadly inadequate to reconcile these things in our puny, finite minds. So all we can do, and this is all we can do, is go to the scripture and see how God instructs us, not only in his ways, in his just ways, but in how we're to respond to it. And look at it in Romans 9, verse 15. He says, for he saith to Moses. Now, when he talks about Jacob and Esau, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And if we think biblically now, if we think according to God's word, the question that we should ask is, how in the world could God love a sinner like Jacob? But man by nature says, oh, poor Esau, how could he hate Esau? I can see how he could hate Esau. I could see how he could hate me. But the Bible says he loves his children. How can he do that? And he says in verse 14, it says, here's the question, what shall we say then? How are we going to respond to that? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unjust? Is he being unfair? Is he just being a mean old tyrant, a despot? And he says, God forbid. He says to Moses, verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And you remember back over in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses said, show me your glory, this is how God responded. This is his sovereignty in salvation. This is his glory. So verse 16. Well, why is that his glory? Look at verse 16. So then it's not of him that willeth. It's not conditioned on our will. It's not God responding to our choice. Because if we're left to our own will, the choice we'll make will always be wrong, the scripture says. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not of him that work. That's what that means. But it's of God that showeth mercy. And then he mentions Pharaoh, the very one we're talking about back here in Exodus 13 and 14. The scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in thee. Now, when God says I'm going to be honored in Pharaoh, that's what he's talking about. He's going to show his power by using Pharaoh, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wouldst say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How can he find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but oh, here's the answer. Here's the answer now. You're going to like this answer? Is this going to settle all the issues? Nay, but oh man, who art thou that repliest against God? You know what that replying against God means? Who are you to answer back? Like a bratty child. That's what it's talking. Who are you? You know, he's saying, shut your mouth. God is in charge here. God's the creator. God's sovereign. He's in control. He's on the throne. And who are you to reply against him? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me like this? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Well, that's the case. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? Now, you know, false religion today tells us that God is not willing to show his wrath at all. God doesn't want to show his wrath on anybody. But here Paul writes, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what if God, willing to show his wrath, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted, made up to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. Now, how are we to respond to all of this? Well, if left to ourselves, you know what we're going to do? We're going to deny the God of the Bible. That's not my God. That's what we're going to do, left to ourselves. I'm not going to worship that God. Like I told you, when we were in Huntington, West Virginia, one time we were going to a restaurant, and across the street there was a big old Methodist church that had a sign outside. And it said this, it says, the God who hates, we do not serve him. I said, well, you're right. You don't serve the true and living God. We will not have this God to reign over us. So they were speaking the truth. The God of the Bible, they don't serve him. They think they do. So what do? They concoct a God in their minds who is like unto themselves. And they imagine that they're more compassionate than God. That they're more just than God. And that's the height of arrogance. But how are we to respond to these things? Well, God, you come down here and make it fit in. Help me to wrap my brain around it. He says, well, who do you think you are? Well, look at Romans 9 and verse 30. What shall we say then? How are we going to respond? And then he tells us, talks about the believing Gentiles who attained righteousness. How did they attain it? They looked to Christ, who is our righteousness. But the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, they didn't attain it because they sought it by works of the law. Here's how we're to respond to these things. Our response to these truths should be to seek the Lord. Cast ourselves at His mercy and beg for it like that old publican. God, be merciful. God, you don't have to. You're not obligated to me. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. That's what we're to do. I'm a sinner and I deserve nothing but death and hell. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give you what you deserve? Think about that. Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? I've got to be righteous to enter God's glory, His presence, to be accepted. Where am I going to find that? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Look to Christ. Flee to Him. You say, well, what if He hadn't elected me? Or, that's not your business. That's God's business. Your business is to seek the Lord. My business is to seek the Lord. And if I don't do it, I have nobody to blame but myself. You say, well, I can't figure all that out. Neither can I. You know, I used to say, let's get a badge and say, join the club. You know? But this is the God of the Bible. So go back to Exodus 14. So here's what's happening. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Just prior to that, Pharaoh was so anxious to get rid of the Israelites that he couldn't get rid of them quick enough. And he commanded the people, give them whatever they want. Just to get them out of here. But then he hardened his heart. And that hardness of heart shows itself up in pride. Look at verse 8 of Exodus 14. Look at verse 7. He took 600 chosen chariots. Can you imagine 600 chariots? I guess in our day it'd be like 600 tanks. And all of the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. They went out confidently. They went out confidently. So here it is. Pharaoh's pursuing them. Look at verse 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. They cried unto the Lord, but look how they cried unto the Lord. They said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now these are the same people that that are going to march through the Red Sea in just a moment here. But these are the same people that saw the plagues, that saw the plague of the firstborn and all of that. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Why did you take us out of Egypt? You see, there's an idea there. We ought to stay right where we were. That's what we would do if left ourselves. We'd stay right in that bondage. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Now, you got to understand this. God had brought the Israelites to the place that He wanted them to be. It was a place where they could see no hope within themselves. The Red Sea was before them. They're on the shores. Pharaoh's army was behind them. That's what they used to say, you're between a rock and a hard place. The only hope of deliverance for the Israelites was where? To turn to God. Look up. Don't look forward. Don't look backward. Look up. But like all of us by nature, Instead of turning to God and casting ourselves upon His mercy, what do? They complain. They murmur. Now that's a way of, that's an expression of unbelief. Even expressed a desire to go back to Egypt. Now that's all of us by nature in a spiritual sense. That's what we are. That's depravity and spiritual death right there. We look within, we look to religion, we look everywhere, but where we should look for salvation, for righteousness, for eternal life and glory. And so look what Moses says to them. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. That means don't fear Pharaoh. Now they were to fear God with a reverence and respect, but don't fear Pharaoh. Fear ye not. Stand still. I love that. It's almost the equivalent of trying to work your way into God's favor. Stop trying to, it's not of him that runneth. Stand still. That's where you need to be. That's where I need to be. And see the salvation, the Yeshua. Remember that word that becomes Joshua in the English, and then later on in the Greek, it's translated Jesus. There it is. I think this is the second time that word is used in the scripture. The first time when Jacob blessed his sons. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, of Jehovah, who saves, the covenant God, which he will show to you today. That's the revelation of salvation. If God doesn't show it to us, we're not going to see it. It has to be revealed. He's got to give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He said, for the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. This is it for the Egyptians. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. This is the doing of the Lord, not your doing. See, Israel had no power. He said, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. Think about that. You know what Moses is telling them? Trust in the Lord and lean not to your own understanding. It's a message that was based upon God's promise made 400 and some years before to Abraham. God's going to deliver you. God's going to protect you. God's going to bring you to the land of milk and honey. Stand still. Don't fret. Don't fear what man can do to you. Don't fear Pharaoh. Fear God, the God of the promise, the God who is sovereign, the God who is just and yet merciful. Well, here's the point. When God brings us sinner to see absolutely no hope in himself or herself, that's the best place you could ever be, right there. Because when God brings a sinner to do that, to see there's no hope in himself, that's when he's going to show him his salvation. He's going to show him Christ. And they're going to see that God is the one who did battle. Christ did battle for us on the cross, didn't he? He battled our sins. He battled Satan. He battled the law and he won. And that's why he says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You'll hold your peace. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Rest for your souls. God will not listen. He says, Pharaoh and the Egyptians whom you've seen today, you'll see them no more forever. Think about our sins. God said, I'll remember them no more. They cannot be imputed, charged to us. We see our sins every day, don't we? But we live in the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing that God will not condemn us for our sins. We have a righteousness that answers the demands of his law and justice, his Christ righteousness imputed to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? Now that is pictured in the rest of this chapter in the parting of the Red Sea. He says, verse 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Go forward? Do you have your swimming trunks? Do you have your air tanks? How are we going to go forward, Lord? The Red Sea. All right, look at verse 16. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. They're not even going to get wet. See that? And he says in verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. The Egyptians' hearts are going to be so hard that they're going to follow them down into it. And it says, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his men. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and his horsemen. Now look at verse 19. And the angel of God, this is a term that refers to Christ, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And that is, he brought up the rear to keep Pharaoh's army from catching them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp. Now listen to this verse. It came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them. It was darkness to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, to his people, so that the one came not near the other all the night. What was light to the Israelites was darkness to the Egyptians. Think about the death of Christ on the cross. I call it the Red Sea of Redemption because that's a type of the blood of Christ shed for our sins. To the one who lives their life in unbelief and dies in that state, that's death. He that believeth not shall be damned. The wrath of God abides on it. But to the one who sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, to whom God has shown that light, it's life. There's your difference. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to them that believe not, to them who are perishing. But it's the wisdom and power of God to those who are being saved. So the children of Israel walked across. God divided it. And this is the work of God now. It's not the work of Moses. Look at verse 27. It says in verse 24, and it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians, took off their chariot wheels. God even took off the wheels of their chariots. And then verse 26 says, Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. When the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Verse 28, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. He wiped out all of them. The judgment of God. The justice of God. Verse 29, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right and hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. This was the work of God. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. This is the work of the Lord, he said. They weren't worshiping Moses. Moses was just an instrument. It was the power of God. And it says, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Well, the main story that we get out of this is the Red Sea of redemption we find in the blood of Christ for the salvation of his people, wherein God smothered up all our sins with his just wrath and purged them away. I mean, purged them away to where he can say, honestly, I'll remember them no more. You'll see them no more. There'll be no record on the law books of God against his people in Christ. And just as the blood of the Passover lamb meant death to the Egyptians, it meant life to the Israelites, the same right here. The Red Sea of Christ's blood. It means righteousness. The sins we've seen today, we'll see them again no more forever. The Lord fought for us and we hold our peace. And then verse 31, when it says, Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, that's what God the Holy Spirit does for us in the new birth. He shows us the great work that God has done for us in our redemption through the blood of Christ. And let me read a passage to you in closing. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write this concerning this issue. In verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses. That is, they were united to Moses, God's prophet, in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So he likens this to the salvation of God's chosen people, spiritual Israel, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. All right.